Amen. Good afternoon. You may grab a seat. And I hope that you're having a good Sunday. And I'm glad to be here with you this afternoon. My name is Andrew, one of the pastors. And I'm going to be preaching God's Word today. And we're going to be looking at Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. And the target or the question that we've been addressing in this series that we started last week was this question: what does a disciple of Jesus Christ look like? In other words, what is our target for the traits of a radical disciple or follower of Jesus Christ? So in this sermon series, we're unpacking how the Bible answers this important question. Simply put, a disciple looks alive. This is the acronym that we are using that fleshes out these traits. We know that in the Bible there's probably, you know, dozen or two more traits that you can identify as things for things that mark a disciple of Jesus Christ. But these are five core things that we've identified and that we're calling by alive. So it's abide in Christ, live by faith, imitate Christ, value the kingdom, and equip for ministry. Now, abiding in Christ, as we talked about last week, tangibly comes out in spiritual habits, the spiritual habits that we do. That's why we're saying we want you to get the word in and we want you to get the word out. Now, specifically for living by faith, this comes out tangibly in situational challenges. What I mean by this is following Jesus in our lives in this world can be looked at as a series of situations in which our faith or our trust in Jesus Christ will be tested. These situational challenges demand that we let go of what gives us any and all false senses of security, false sense of value, especially a false understanding of what it means to be saved. Letting go of those things and creating more and more confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Now, this is a, like I said, a lifelong process. For anybody, whether you are just exploring about Christianity and you're taking that first step as a disciple of Jesus Christ, or whether you've been walking with Christ for many, many years, faith is still needed every day of our lives. Let me put it to you this way. There's a pastor, his name is J.D. Greer. He's a pastor and author from the United States, and he wrote this: the gospel is not just a diving board off which we jump into the pool of Christianity. It is the pool that we swim in each and every day. Now, what he means is that many times we think that salvation is we trust in Jesus Christ in the beginning. That first time when we want to invite Jesus into our lives and we want to receive this gift of salvation. And at that moment, that's when we need faith. And the rest of our days of our lives, we are on our own. And we have to fend for ourselves and we have to do it on our own. But the correct and biblical way to look at life in Christ, following him and living by faith, is that we constantly live by faith, trusting in him. Initial believing in Jesus as Savior is like just going into the pool. But for believers, the gospel is now the medium of existing and living. The gospel of God's grace is now where we live. And faith in Jesus is swimming in the pool. Faith is constantly exercised in life in the gospel. We constantly exercise faith in Jesus throughout our lives of following him. This is the new way of life, our journey of following Jesus, where we need faith every moment of our lives. This journey or process of learning to live, this is the journey or process of learning to live by faith. In this passage, Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, we will see five steps that are involved in the process of learning to live by faith. You have a handout. We try to make that available so you can take notes on that. You don't have to frantically write every single thing down in the outline. The outline is there for you. And whatever else you get convicted by, the Holy Spirit speaks to you as you're listening to this message. You can jot those things down. You can jot down questions for your life group leaders or for whoever else you want to ask those questions to. But today there are five steps that are involved in the process of learning to live by faith. And the one thing that I want you to take away from this sermon from Luke chapter 5, verse 1 through 11 is this, is to live by faith in our lifelong process of following Jesus. Let's learn to live by faith in our lifelong process, everyday process of following Jesus. I'm going to read the entire passage, Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Hopefully you found it in your Bibles. I'm going to read it for us now. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake. But the fishermen had gone out of them and were fishing in their washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon Peter answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. But at your word, I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boats to come and help them. And they came and filled both of the boats, and they began to sink, so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Let's go through each of the steps now. In step one, we see from verses 1 through 3, which is to live by faith as you take in Jesus' words. We live by faith as we take in Jesus' words. You see, there was a hunger in the people to listen to Jesus' teaching, which Luke identifies as the word of God. The scene was set. There was a great crowd at the shore of the Lake of Gennesaret, which is also the Sea of Galilee. And they wanted to see, this crowd wanted to see and hear what Jesus had to say. So much so that the text says that the crowd pressed in on Jesus. Jesus noticed that there were two boats on shore with fishermen. These fishermen were cleaning their nets. It was the end of their work, and in the morning they were cleaning out their nets, and the boats were there. So Jesus just asked, "Can I borrow one of these boats? Just take me off a little bit off the water, and I'll sit here and I'll teach the crowd from the water." So the key here was that there was a lot of people who were eager to hear the words of Jesus. And Simon presumably was one of those who received God's word planted into his heart. Perhaps he'd just been a bystander on the shore. I mean, it was his boat that they were using, and he had to clean his nets while there, and so he couldn't help but listen to what Jesus had to say. And this really is our first point, my first point about living by faith, which is that we need to keep getting the word in. Just as we're saying in the Alive Challenge, is that getting the word in is the first step towards living by faith. We want this Alive Challenge to spark a lifestyle change to get God's word consistently inside of us. Just like planting seeds is a vital step in a chain reaction of seeing plants grow and harvesting whatever fruits from those plants, the key first step in spiritual growth, in living by faith, is getting the word inside of us. Can you imagine how ludicrous it would be if I said, I want to be a farmer today, and I'm going to plant, I want to grow corn. That's all I say. I don't do anything about it. The first step would be obvious, which would be, I got to plant some corn seeds. I got to put them in the ground, literally put them in the ground and wait for them to grow. In the same way, for us to say we must live by faith, the key first step of living by faith is we got to get the Word of God sown, planted into our hearts. That's step one. Step one, live by faith as you take in Jesus' words. Now, step two is found in verses 4 and 5, which is live by faith as you obey the Master's commands. Live by faith as you obey the Master's commands. In verses 4 and 5, Jesus made a very awkward request to Simon. Simon was the expert fisherman, remember? And Jesus made this request. But before I kind of elaborate on the request, I want to have you imagine with me something, a scenario that goes like this. Let's say I say, you know what, I want to visit your place of work this week. And so you take me to your office, you take me to the school that you teach at, you take me to wherever you go to work, and as you're showing me around, I start looking over your shoulder, I start opening your computer and, log in for myself, and I look at all the important documents on there, and I say, hey, actually, come here for a sec. I know that I'm just a pastor, but I really think that your marketing data is a little bit off, and I would recommend XYZ. And I say, look at your lesson plans as a teacher, and I say, I know I'm just a pastor, I'm not a teacher, but I would recommend you try this way to explain this. I'm not a doctor, but can I recommend removing that tumor in a different way? I think it might work. You'd be like, Pastor, go back and study and prepare your sermons, because I know what I'm doing and you don't. Now let's get back into this story, because what Jesus was saying and asking Peter to do, Simon to do, Jesus had something in mind here, right? He asked Simon, why don't you go back out in the water, go into deep waters and go fishing. Remember, Simon is the fisherman. Remember, Jesus was the carpenter. Look how Simon replied in verse 5a. He said, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. They hadn't caught anything that night. And so they were back on shore. Maybe it was a really tough night at work. They're cleaning their nets. And so Jesus, the carpenter, is telling Simon, the fisherman, how to fish. Can you imagine? He's already finished cleaning all his stuff. And Jesus is like, can you go back out there? Because I just have this hunch that you're going to get something. There is a little bit of tension in what Simon says, isn't there? Simon is the expert at fishing. And if I were Simon, I'd be thinking this. Hey, dude, who's the fisherman here? All right? I am. But Simon obeyed Jesus at his word. And this is another key in living by faith. For some reason, Simon obliged Jesus' request. Perhaps after listening to Jesus' teaching on that shore, for whatever reason, he recognized some authority that Jesus had to be honored and at his command. So verse 5b, the second part of his response, he says this. But at your word, highlight that, underline that, whatever, do something with that, because that's really important. At your word, I will let down the nets. And this really is a key to living by faith, isn't it? That obeying Jesus, no matter what he says, we will do it. However, for us, when we think about our lives, the conflict or the tension or the frustration comes when we feel that we are competent, we know, we are capable, we're able, or we're comfortable. We like it that way. And we'll say to God when God commands us something, but God, things are going so well right now. Why would you tell me to change how I'm doing it? But God, I know, I studied this, I've done this for a long time. I think this is a better way. Why would you want me to do it a different way? But God, I've done it this way for so long and it's worked. Can't we just continue to do it this way? Here's the truth. Here's the truth about Jesus. That he is God and he is the expert of everything. Think about it. Even though Jesus, the man, was a carpenter, Jesus, the Christ, is God. And therefore, Simon is right on when he says master, because Jesus is God who created and runs the universe. He is the master of everything. He is the expert of everything. So Jesus, no doubt, knows the ecosystem of the Sea of Galilee. He knows where the fish are. He can command the fish to gather together. He can gather. He can make the wind, the water currents move so that all the fish gather in the right place. He can make the winds and the waves move in the right weather patterns. You see, Jesus really is the expert, with a capital E-X-P-E-R-T. We must remember in our lives as well that Jesus is the expert, is the master of everything in our lives. And so even though we're like, God, this is my life. I know what's best. This is my career path. I know what's best. This is my family. I know what to do, or at least I think I do. I'm the expert. Jesus says, no, you may know a little bit, but I know everything. I really am the master of everything. That means the best thing that we can do is to learn how to obey Jesus at his word. There are a lot of experts here. There are a lot of very smart, bright, accomplished, distinguished people here. God's given us a little bit of knowledge and skill and wisdom. But Jesus is the expert and the master of all. We need to learn how to obey him when he speaks. That's step two. So live by faith as you take in Jesus' words. Live by faith as you obey the master's commands. Here's step three in verses 6-7, which is live by faith as you experience Jesus' restoring work. Live by faith as you experience Jesus' restoring work. What happens in verses 6 and 7 when they get this huge load of fish, they catch this huge load of fish. This was a picture of work before the fall. This is a picture of work that shows the potential of Jesus' salvation to redeem and restore. Let me explain what I mean by this. Simon and his business partners, that included Andrew, probably James and John, experienced this miracle here. They caught so many fish, the nets could not contain them all. They were breaking. I mean, this is how work ought to be. This is like the best day ever at work. This is like if you're a teacher and you're teaching, and as you're going, all of your students, their eyes fall out of their eye sockets because they are so attentive to what you're saying. And they're writing everything down so hard that their fingers start to bleed. That's like if you're working, I don't know, in business. And you just say, hey, let's try this. And you try it, and then boom, 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 boom. All these users are on your app now, like millions and billions. And people on other galaxies are starting to use your app because it's so awesome. This is when work is easy. This is when work is fun. This is when work is fulfilling. This is an ideal situation for work. That's what Simon Peter experienced here. He's a fisherman. He just dropped the nets. Oh, my goodness. This is the largest load of fish I've ever caught. You see, this is how work is was supposed to be. Before the fall, before sin entered into the world, work was worship that was not a burden. I know sometimes we think work is a curse. Work in and of itself is not a curse. In fact, in Genesis 2, God gave work to man, gave work to human beings as a way that we worship God. God made us so that we have the capacity to be innovative and creative and responsible, and so that we could steward all of God's creation the way God wanted it to be. But in Genesis 3, everything changed. Genesis 3, after the fall, everything changed because as a consequence of man's sin, work became a curse. Let's see what it says in Genesis 3, verse 17 and 18. This is God talking to Adam now and talking about how now work would be difficult. The ground is cursed because of you. All your life, you will struggle to scratch a living from it. It will grow thorns and thistles for you, though you will eat of its grains. Isn't this what Simon experienced? I mean, he's not a farmer like Adam, but he experienced a hard, tough night of work, not getting much. This probably didn't happen all the time, but this happened that night when he didn't catch anything. But with Jesus, work became plentiful. Work became easy. Work became fun. Work became worshipful. You see, Jesus Christ's ministry was to go to the cross to redeem and to restore creation. Jesus was crucified to reverse the consequences of sin in the world. That's why his life was sacrificed for us as the only way to satisfy God's justice. The reason why Jesus sacrificed his life for us was to pay the penalty for the sin that we deserved. The reason why Jesus was sacrificed was for us was so that God could forgive us from our sins. And that is the act of redemption. And for those of us who believe in Jesus Christ, what he does in us after redemption is he brings about a process of restoration. He brings about the way things are supposed to be. In this world, it will be imperfect, but we will have flashes and glimpses of what it's supposed to be like. You know those times? You know those times when you're working? Most of the time it's tough, it's difficult, but then there are those sometimes when it's really gratifying. That's when it's supposed to be that way. Jesus restores through his cross, through his resurrection. When we trust in Jesus, this is the first initial step in his towards his restorative work. And those of us who follow Jesus Christ, we will experience the way Jesus restores our work, so that now, instead of using it as a means to build ourselves up, instead of just a means to get rich, instead of a means for something else, instead of something that we struggle with, it becomes a means of worship. It becomes something that we can find pleasure in. It can be something that we can be faithful to God with. I believe that he also restores the way we relate to our families, so that our families can be the way that God intended it to be. I know there are so many people in our church and in our society, in our city here in Jakarta, that have broken families. And their parents, they have all sorts of resentment and negative feelings and really bad experiences with their parents. And when we experience the redemption, the work of the gospel, Jesus redeems us, and then he uses us to restore those relationships again. You know how I know? Because I see it. I see it in so many people when they're following Jesus, that Jesus restores their relationships with parents, with siblings, with husbands and wives, with children. That's the work of Jesus Christ. That's a glimpse of the potential of Jesus' work in our lives. This really is a picture of grace. God's grace at work in us to restore us back into his image. So live by faith as you take in Jesus' words. Live by faith as you obey the Master's commands. Live by faith as you experience Jesus' restoring work. And the fourth step is live by faith as you realize Jesus' greatness. As you realize Jesus' greatness. In verses 8 and 9, we see to live by faith as you realize Jesus' greatness. Simon's act of humility here, of getting down to his feet, holding on to Jesus' knees, this act of humility was more about being aware of Jesus' greatness than anything else. You see, as Simon was processing what was happening, he realized, oh my goodness, I am in the presence of somebody who is unique. I am in the presence of greatness. I am in the presence of someone who is far holier, far better, far greater than me. And in verse 8, he says, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." Now, it's not that Simon was particularly sinful. In fact, Simon would have been known as one of those really spiritual, zealous guys. That was actually his status in Jewish society. He was a zealot. He was not a tax collector. He was not bad externally or in people's eyes. But before a holy, righteous God, before someone who is so much greater than him, he realized he was such a sinner. In the Old Testament, there are a few encounters like this. Like in Isaiah chapter 6, when the prophet Isaiah, when he was first called to be a prophet, Yahweh, the Lord God, that's the Lord God's personal name, appeared to Isaiah. And this is what Isaiah said in chapter 6, verse 5 of Isaiah. "It is all over. I am doomed, for I am a sinful man. I have filthy lips, and I live among a people with filthy lips. Yet I have seen the King, the Lord of heaven's armies." And just like the prophet Isaiah, who was humbled, who was so aware of his unworthiness to be before God, Simon here was humbled and so keenly aware of his unworthiness before Jesus. And this as well is a picture of God's grace. This is a picture of God's provision that was unmerited and abundant. What I mean by this is that Jesus chose to relate with Simon personally. Even though he was God, even though he was infinitely holy, infinitely great, Jesus called Simon out from the crowd and said, "Hey, Simon, can you take me out on the water? I know that it's a silly request. I know you think that you're the expert, but I got to show you something here." He takes him out and he teaches him this lesson. This really is God's grace, isn't it? Why would God do that? Why would the God of the universe even bother to care about somebody like him? J.I. Packer, a very well-known theologian, wrote in his book, Knowing God, describes it like this. "Knowing God is a matter of grace. It is a relationship in which the initiative throughout is with God, as it must be, since God is so completely above us and we have so completely forfeited all claim on his favor by our sins." What Packer points out is that God is so great, the relationship that we would have with him is 100% based on God's initiative to know us, even though we don't deserve it, even though we don't seek after him, he comes after us. And Jesus chose to take Simon out to do this all for him, to reveal who he was, who he is to Simon. And as you go through these steps of living by faith, do not miss the way God expresses his grace in his relationship with you. So many times we can get so focused on ourselves. We can get so focused on our lives, our problems, our career, our struggles, whatever consumes us in our lives, and we miss out on the grace of God, and we miss out on seeing God's greatness. We miss out on being floored by God's grace. You know what happens? As we take in God's words, then he calls us. We live by faith and we try to obey. And we see small progress or big progress in the restorative work of Jesus. And you know what that draws us into? It draws us into, man, God, you are so awesome. God, you are so great. I don't know why you would bother with someone like me, but you do. That leads us to worship. That leads us to heartfelt, genuine, true worship, doesn't it? I mean, that's what we desire to see in your personal life. That as you get the word inside you, as we challenge you to live by faith and to obey the Master at his word, you will see the restoring work of Jesus in your life. And then you will experience a deeper level of his presence in your life. I pray that it happens in your life. I pray that that becomes the anchor in your identity, in your security, in everything that you do. Because that matters so much more than anything else. We live in a tremendous city here. A tremendous city that is built and accomplished a lot. But you know what? All this stuff is going to come and go. All this stuff, something can happen that's beyond our control. But what we must hold on to as the people of God is the relationship we have by Him, in Him, by God's grace. That's why even when we come together and we worship, we want to experience God's presence. We're not just going through the motions of singing songs. We respond, we obey, we commit ourselves, and we're in God's presence. I want us to experience that every Sunday celebration, every life group gathering that you have, even if there's 50 people in that life group and it doesn't seem personal, God speaks to you personally. Let's go to step 5. So first step was live by faith as you take in Jesus' words. Step 2 is live by faith as you obey the Master's command. Step 3 is live by faith as you experience Jesus' restoring work. Step 4 was live by faith as you realize Jesus' greatness. The last step is live by faith as you adjust to follow his vision. This is found in verses 10 and 11. We see that Simon had to overcome fears in order to obey Jesus. In his realization of who Jesus was, the Lord Jesus actually confronted and comforted Simon at the same time. Verse 10, he says, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." Do not be afraid. When Jesus calls his disciples to live by faith, there is a certain level of risk involved. But when we fear Jesus more than anything else, when we have a fear of the Lord, I talk about this fear of the Lord as being something that is so important for disciples of Jesus Christ. Understanding that he's God. Understanding that he's the creator of all things. Understanding that he's the expert of all things. That we can fear him alone and everything else we don't have to be fearful of. Everything else we don't have to worry about. Everything else will not control us. But instead, we will have the courage to make those counterintuitive decisions. We will have the courage to make countercultural decisions and choices in our lives. We will have the courage and the boldness to act on our convictions, even though it's different, even though it's risky. I think about life is full of these kinds of challenges in which we have to live by faith. I think about this church being planted. And just to share very honestly, it makes me nervous. It makes me nervous. It made me nervous to say, you know what, we're going to send 25 to 30 of our church members from Karawachi to come here. What if we don't ever regain those members in our other church? What if nobody else comes? What if this person stops coming? What if we have nowhere to meet? What if we don't have enough money? What if it floods every day for the next 40 days and I have to take a boat into Central Park? What if there's so many fears? What if we don't raise enough leaders up and our life groups have to be 50 and 60 for the next 10 years? What if we fail? Oh, I think that would be the worst, to be honest, because I don't want to fail. When I think about our 2020 vision, our 2020 vision is something that we prayed through in 2010. We said, what do you want us to be striving for the next 10 years? This is our short-term vision. And we thought of these four things that we were calling PLAN, P-L-A-N. The P stands for planting churches in global cities. The L stands for leveraging people for a new missions movement. The A stands for addressing global issues of our time through missional initiatives. The N stands for networking together, working together within our HMCC churches, working together with other churches. You know, all of these have a level of risk that go with them. Planting churches, I already shared with you my struggles with planting churches. What about L, leveraging people for missions movement? We want you to experience these missions projects, but you know there's a level of risk involved. There's a level of risk because you got to ask for a week off of school, a week off of work. What if your supervisor doesn't allow it? What if that puts you in a bad position in light of your supervisor? They're like, this guy doesn't really want it. There's so many other people that I'll put in his place or her place. There's risk involved. What if I get sick? What if I can't raise the money? You know what we want to see in our church? We want to see God raise up missionaries in our church who, after going on these projects, and they take that step of faith and they take that risk, is they catch God's heart and they are fully committed to serving God's mission in the world. And I'm praying that there are some of us here that God would call to go to these unreached, unengaged, unreached people groups. Not just for a week or two, but for a long term. For long term work, where you're entrenching yourself in bringing the gospel to them. I'm praying that God calls us here to see our city, the city of Jakarta, as our mission field, where we are also addressing global issues of our time in our city. Things like poverty, access to education, sex slavery, refugees. These are the kinds of things that I love to see you guys get involved with. But you know what? It requires some risk, doesn't it? To take some risks. Because it will take time. What if you don't have enough time for work? What if it takes up all your time and you don't have time for your social life? What if as you get involved in these things, you neglect that important area of finding that spouse and getting married? You know, for us to see this as a reality, we must be people who live by faith. And as we live by faith, we take risks. We overcome the fears that arise in our hearts. Also, Jesus imparted a vision for Simon's life that he could understand, which was fishing. Simon's vocation would change after this encounter with Jesus, and this would require faith. Verse 10 again, it says this, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." So Jesus helped Simon by imparting this vision as something he could relate to. So he said, "You're a fisherman. From now on, you're going to catch men." Maybe if he was talking to you, he would say, "From now on, you will be teaching God's next generation of history makers. Maybe if he's speaking to you, entrepreneurs, he would say, from now on, you will be starting up enterprises for God's kingdom. Maybe for those of you who are scientists or engineers, he would say, from now on, you will be engineering solutions to bring the gospel to the ends of the earth. Jesus has a vision for every single one of our lives. And it will be realized only as we learn to live by faith. And living by faith is a lifelong process of followership. What's in verse 11 is not a charge of repentance. It was a charge for Simon to change the direction of his life. Verse 11, they left everything and followed him. You see, fishing is not in and of itself a sin, right? Jesus moved Simon towards what his vision for Simon was. And in this case, this was a big step. But whether they're big steps or small steps, following Jesus is a lifelong series of these changes of direction. Whether they're big or small, we make these changes of direction in our lives as we follow what Jesus' vision is for our lives. And that's how we will arrive at those visions. Making these series of changes requires living by faith. And you know what? The destination is so much more than we could ever imagine. I want to close with this verse, Hebrews 11, verses 1 and 2, and then verse 13. The author of Hebrews says this, "Now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for." All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. You know, sometimes we're so grandiose in our vision, right? Well, let's change the world. Let's do this and that. And sometimes we think in our minds we know what that's going to look like. And we're kind of wanting that to happen in our lives so we achieve some sort of significance or success in our lives. But you know, sometimes that happens. But sometimes we may live our lives and we may not know. We might never ever realize that vision for ourselves. And yet, you know what? God's people, when they're called to follow Jesus, are called to live with that kind of faith. So that no matter what happens in our lives, we will be faithful in following Jesus Christ in this way. Let me close with the life application, which is just three questions that I want you to think about that review all of these steps. The first question is, in what ways can you continue to get the word in and get the word out? During the One Desire Fast in this last week, if you kind of blew it or you forgot about it or whatnot, what are the ways that you can continue it or start it this week to get the word in every day, to get the word out every week? Because like I said, that is the seed that initiates everything else that happens. Second question, what situations in your life right now require you to exercise faith in obedience? You see, we may think we're the experts of our lives, but there is an expert with a capital E. There is a master who knows everything about our lives that we need to obey. What are some of those situations in your life right now that require you to exercise faith in obedience? And third and last question is, what are the fears within you that keep you away from Jesus' vision for you? What are the fears that are in your heart that nobody else knows, but God is illuminating to you right now, that keep you from really going towards Jesus, going towards his vision for your life? Let's live by faith in our lifelong process of following Jesus. Amen? Can we all stand together?